Mark 8:38 says this, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory and the holy angels." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the God everyone wants. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. I pray, Lord, you'll help me to communicate clearly and accurately what you want to speak to us today. I pray, God, encourage us that we might indeed take your word, apply it to our lives. It will benefit us, but it will also benefit those that we share it with, Lord. So help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we enter a new year, as I said, I'm not really big anymore on New Year's. It's like, I don't know about you, but this week isn't going to be any different for me than last week, you know. But, you know, it's kind of nice to get an idea. It's like, okay, what would I like to accomplish in the coming months or whatever, whether it be in the beginning of a new year or not. But I would say if there's anything I was going to encourage you in this new year, it would be look for opportunities to share Jesus more. And I think that while a lot of people have a lot of apprehension about doing that, I don't really understand that. I don't think it's necessary. I think it should be very easy to share Jesus. And I think the reason that it's easy to share Jesus is because Jesus and God are the very God that people want. They just don't know it. He is the God, I believe, that everybody wants. And I had this realization when I was a youth pastor many years ago in San Diego. I realized kind of like, you know what? I'll bet if I ask our youth group to give me the traits that if they could design their own God and say, what would I want God to be, and list those traits that they would say, I wish God, if I could make my own God, he'd be this, 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 and this. I'll bet you that they'd find out what they want God to be is exactly who he is. And so we did this. We went through and we asked them and on a Wednesday youth service, and we made a big list on our lawn. I mean, it was like a couple pages just to keep listing all these different traits, and it was a lot. But I went in that coming week, and I went through and I found scripture for every trait that they said that they wanted God to be, and the Bible listed and covered those things. God is the God that everyone wants. That shouldn't be hard to share with people. When you find out that God is who you want him to be, it shouldn't be that hard. And it was a very, very long list. And I still have a lot of that where I looked up all these scriptures for all these different traits. But what I want to do this morning is really only take kind of a few of those main traits. There's no way that we have time to go through all of those. But to take a few of those and look at them and see that and realize that if people could design their own God, they'd design God. The God of the Bible, the God that we know in Christianity. I want to go back and start real quick and look at this opening passage of Scripture in Mark 8:38. It says, "If anyone is ashamed of me," this is Jesus speaking, "and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Here, I simply want to reference this idea that it makes it clear that if we are ashamed of Jesus as our Lord, then we have a problem. If you're going to be ashamed of Jesus, then you got a problem. Why? Because Jesus says he's going to be what? What's it say? He's going to be ashamed of you. That could be a problem. If he is ashamed of you, he is not going to be defending you and speaking well of you to his Father when that time comes. And so if we have some idea of shame about who Jesus is, then we've got a big problem. We shouldn't be surprised that if we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. And if he's ashamed of us, why would his death that provides our forgiveness, why should it be applied to our lives? So I use this passage to say it's really important that we not be ashamed of Jesus. And again, I want to lay out here today, there's no reason to be ashamed of Jesus. It should be very easy because you're going to tell people, if you tell people about God and about Jesus, you're going to be describing, if you do it right, if you do it biblically, you're going to be describing them the God that they want. Surprising, when I hear people have a problem with Christianity or with God or whatever, so to speak, they have an incredible misunderstanding of who he is. They usually they haven't read the Bible at all. They maybe, if somebody heard somebody quote a verse to make some horrible point, you know, and totally misuse it, but they don't know what it says. If you know what it says, then you shouldn't have a problem. So obviously, the number one thing, as you can imagine, that when you ask, if you could design your own God, what would you want that God to be? What would be the first trait that you could think that people would list? Loving, exactly. I want a loving God. Now, the way they define love, I can't speak to that. But everybody, overwhelmingly, when I've asked this question, the first most numerous response is they want a loving God. So let's take a look at that. I'm just going to pull a few passages to look at each of these traits because I could list many, 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 many more. But we don't, you know, obviously don't have time for that. But I want to start by looking at 1 John 4:8-11. 1 John 4:8-11 says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You want a loving God? It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't say that God loves. It says God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. So now we're going to tell us how God, because God is love, it's going to tell us how God demonstrated that love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. God is love. He is love, and he defines for us how that love is expressed. That love is expressed by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have life, eternal life, abundance of life, life in God's presence as he always created us to live. This is love is what verse 10 starts off. This is love. And love is not that we love God. God's love is not dependent on us loving him. God's love is that what? That he loves us. Not that we loved him. Love is, if you think about that, that's a pretty incredible statement. Love is not that we love God. God says, it's not that you love me. That has nothing to do with it. Because the truth of the matter is, mankind did not love God. In spite of man's desire to be his own person, separate from God, make his own way, be his own God, God says, well, I love you anyways, and I'm going to send my Son to die for your sins, so that you can have eternal life with me. That's love. Does anybody have a hard time sharing that with somebody else? God loves you. It has no, you know, you don't have to say, even though you're a no good, rotten, despicable, disgusting person, you don't have to say that, okay, even though it's kind of implied in this. It has nothing to do with your loving God. He loves you anyways. He made the ultimate sacrifice. This is the God that everyone wants. The God that we serve is the God that everyone wants. We receive this undeserved love. We should then, because of that, it is loving for us to share this God, the God that everyone wants, with other people. That's what verse 11 says, right? Since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Romans 8, verse 38 and 39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, why do I use this passage of Scripture? Why do I want to? Because this loving God that we serve, not that we loved him, but that he loved us, and he did something for us that we did not deserve. That kind of love that God has, that God who is love, there is nothing that is going to separate us from that love. That's why I shared it. God loves you so much, there's nothing in all of creation that will separate you from that love. And that's important Because we all live in a world, in this fallen, finite world, where love is conditional. We love people as long as they do what we define is lovable. Hello? God says, no, I love you differently than you love one another. There's nothing in all of creation that could make me stop loving you. Why? Because what was the first passage we read? His loving us had nothing to do with us. He is love. Isn't that a God that you could share with somebody who doesn't even want to hear anything about God? Because this is the God that everyone wants. And this, the God that everyone wants is God. So God is love. The God that everybody wants, that's who he is. Let's look at the next one thing. Second point, God is powerful. I need a powerful God. I need a God that's able to do whatever needs to be done. He's got to be powerful. 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our salvation is shielded, is protected. The love that God has for us, that he showed us through Christ to give us that forgiveness and to provide that salvation, is shielded by his power. We cannot lose that love that God has for us. We will not lose that salvation that Jesus has provided for us because God's power protects it. It keeps it. It says it will never fade. It's not going to become any less. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to perish. There's nothing that can happen to it. Our salvation is secure because God is a powerful God. He is able to protect the most important thing in our lives. I mean, there's a lot of things that we want and we need protected in our lives. Amen? But the most important is our eternity, our salvation. That most important thing to us, we're told, it is God's power that protects it. It's never going to fade. It's never going to spoil. It's never going to perish. Why? Because of God's powerful. Do I want a powerful God? Yes. Do I have a powerful God? Yes. Ephesians 1, 18 through 20 says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So that's what Paul wants them to know. And his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So God is powerful. In fact, Paul says the power that God has is incomparably great. It's so great, there is nothing that you know of, no matter how powerful it is, that can compare to the power of God. He's so powerful, there's nothing to compare it to. What is it like? It's the same power that took a dead body and raised it to life. It says he exerted it in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the power that is the working of his mighty strength. And what does it say beyond that? So we know what kind of power this is. We do not have the power. There is nothing that man has that is powerful enough to bring life to a dead body. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who just needs to be resuscitated. I'm talking about somebody who's been in the grave, dead 3 days, without any modern technology, okay, wrapped up, and 3 days later, God raises him from the dead. Man has nothing like that. There is no power like that. It's incomparably great power to anything that we know in human existence. That's the kind of power that God has. It's incomparably, but it goes beyond that. It says that he goes, Paul says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He wants us to understand. And then in verse 19, this incomparably great power for what? It's not just that it's God's, it's also for those who believe. Well, I am assuming you believe. That's why you're sitting here this morning. Not only is it his power, he makes that power available to us. I heard Ohio State receiver Jackson Smith and Njigma, I think that's how they pronounce it. Last night, he was being interviewed at the game, at the end of the game last night, the Rose Bowl, and he said he had a record-setting game. I think 347 yards receiving. Anyways, he said, "This is what I prayed for," and there was a number of things he said. You know, giving glory. He's made this great statement. He goes, "I'm not surprised. Why should I be surprised that God gave me what I prayed for?" I thought, genius. That's brilliant. Why should it surprise me that I prayed for this and God did it? Why should that surprise us? Why should this incomparably great power that God has, he says, he tells us he wants us to have it too. It's not that it's possessed within me, but I have it through him. I can pray and he will do what I'm praying for. That's an incomparably great power that I have asked for, it says, too. Do I want power? Yes. Do I have a powerful God? Yes. This is the God that everyone wants. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." That is what the kingdom of God is all about. God being a powerful God and him using it for his glory, for his purposes, for our benefit. The kingdom of God, whenever God does anything God does, it's an exercise of his power. Because, therefore, the kingdom of God is all about what? Power. Because everything God does is an operation in a demonstration of his power. And, of course, Acts 1:8, one of my favorites, says that when we receive the Holy Spirit, that you will receive a power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So we also, again, we have access to this power. Hey, you know what? If I could design my own God, by golly, I need a God that's loving and I need a God that's powerful. Okay. You got him. What's next on your list? What else would you like? Well, I'd like a God that protects me. I need to be protected. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one." Oh, okay. So I'm protected? I'm protected. Why? Because here's the beauty of all of this. It's not because of me. It says the Lord is faithful. And because God is faithful, he will protect and he will deliver me from the evil one. Now, here's the thing about protection you got to understand. I'm sure God has protected me from myself. But sometimes I'm unprotectable of myself, okay? What he promises is that he's going to protect me from Satan's attacks. Because I have Christ, okay? I'm covered in his blood. I'm protected. I'm shielded, okay, in that regard. There's nothing that Satan can do unless I believe his lies. I've talked about this before. The only power that Satan has to attack me is to get me to believe his lies. That he can attack me. The fact that Satan says, "I can attack you," is a lie. Now, he may attack you for a while, but he won't be victorious as long as you continue to stand your ground. He's going to make you prove that you believe that. Okay? I'm not saying he's never going to attack. What I'm saying is you have the power to win over that attack. He's going to attack, you're going to feel it, it's going to be miserable. But if you stand and say, you don't have the right, I rebuke this, I'm not putting up with this, you will come out victorious. It's only when we begin to believe his lies that he has any power over us. But again, it's not up to us. It is because of the Lord's faithfulness that he chooses to strengthen us and to protect us. Psalm 41:1-2 says, "Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desires of his foes." I like that last part. He's not going to surrender us to the desire of our foes. Probably everybody has somebody that would like to see ill befall them. They'd like to see something not good happen to you, okay? Everybody's got somebody that doesn't like you, okay? I know it's hard to believe that somebody wouldn't like you, okay? You're all very likable, but there's somebody somewhere, all right? It says that God is not going to, why? Because he protects us. He's not going to surrender us to the desire of our foes. What our foes desire to happen to us, it says God will protect us from that. So God will protect us from the attacks of the evil one. He'll protect us from the attacks of our foes. If we are in him, blessed is the one. When we regard those who are weak, the Lord delivers him. It says in his time of trouble. When we have those times of trouble, when our foes come against us, it says God will protect us. I want a God who protects me. Well, I got a God that protects me. That's what the Bible says. Psalm 91:14. Because he loves me, we go back to the love again, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Why does God protect us? Because he loves us. Again, so if God's love, as we saw earlier, was because God is love, and it had nothing to do with me, he loves me, and he protects me because he loves me, then he's also going to protect me when it has nothing to do with me, because it's based on his love. And his love is not based on me, it's based on him. So I can count on God's protection. Man, anybody, who's got a problem with this God? Anybody know? I mean, do you have people that you know that don't want to hear about God? Would they have trouble with this God? What about this? I need, you know, God, I need healing. I need healing. Which is why we have prayer time, because I need healing. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. I need healing. Guess what? My healing is provided by Jesus going to the cross, and by his wounds I have been healed. And as I always point out, is that this puts it in the past tense. Because he's already been wounded, and it's those wounds that heal us. We've already been healed. Now, it's up to us to believe and pray to see that healing manifest in our body. But the healing, what is necessary for the healing to take place, that work's already been done. It's like the doctor has already treated you before you need it, and then it just, you know, kicks in. The healing is already provided because Jesus already was wounded for us. And by those stripes, it says you have been healed. So we do have a God who knows about our sicknesses and our diseases, and he heals us from those. I love this Acts 10:38. I always like this because it just seems so encompassing to me. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. Okay, so that's what God did. Why did he do it? And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. God anointed Jesus, it says, with the Holy Spirit and with power. For what purpose? Of doing good and what else? Healing. The purpose God anointed Jesus was so that he could go around and do good, do God things. You know, if you really want to, we had a discussion this morning in Sunday school. I say that every Sunday. You should come to Sunday school. We had a discussion this morning in Sunday school about doing good or doing the right thing. You know what? Maybe the best, and we were trying to define it in different terms. The best way to say that we do the good thing is that we do the God thing. The God thing is always the good thing, right? So he went around doing good, doing God, and healing all those who are under the power of the devil. So Satan wants to attack us. He wants to come against us. He wants to lie to us. He wants to make us sick. He wants to bring trouble and turmoil and all those things. He came to heal us from the attacks of the devil. Why? Because we read earlier that he protects us from the evil one. That's what he does. But it's not just that he does it. My point in this is that God anointed him for that very purpose. It was purposeful that God gave him the Holy Spirit and anointing so that what? so that he could do good, do God things, and he could protect us. He could heal us from all those things that Satan wants to do to us. Well, you know, sometimes in life, I just don't know what to do. So God loves me. He's a powerful God. He can take care of all the business. He can protect me. He can heal me. But sometimes it's just as simple as I don't even know what to do. I don't know what to do. What direction should I go? What decisions should I make? I need a God who will direct me so I know in life which path to take, what decisions to make. Isaiah 48:17 says, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you, who directs you in the way you should go. Perfect. Perfect. This God, you know, life is hard. It's confusing. All kinds of messages are coming. All kinds of different opportunities are out there. Decisions to be made. Gosh, what do I do? Well, I wish I had a God that would tell me and direct me and teach me what I should do. Guess what kind of God I have? I have a God who will teach me and direct me in all what I should do. That's what he does. I am the Lord your God who teaches you what is best for you. Hey, it's great that God does what's best for you, but what I really need is what's best for me. Okay, we're all kind of motivated that way, right? He says he's going to teach us what's best for us and direct us in the way that we should go. In other words, he's going to direct us in the best way that we should go that's best for us. Now, that doesn't mean God's always going to be telling me, speaking into my ear, Randy, do this, Randy, turn right. You know, God will always tell you to turn right. Okay, if he ever tells you to turn left, you know that's the devil lying to you, all right? So, he's going to drink it, but it comes through his word. It comes through prayer. It comes through being sensitive. The Holy Spirit will confirm his word to you, or the word will confirm what the Holy Spirit is talking to you. The Holy Spirit's direction and God's word will never be in conflict. God's word will not contradict what you are impressed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will not impress you differently than what God's word would say. They'll always be in agreement. But that's how I'm directed. God's teaching me, it says, right? He's going to teach me what's best for me and direct me. But that's if I'm spending time with him in his word and in prayer. But he will absolutely do that. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. So God's going to counsel us. He's going to direct us and teach us, instruct us in the way that we should go. It says he's going to counsel us. Who's our counselor? What's John tell us? Or what's Jesus tell us in the book of John? The Holy Spirit is our counselor. He is our counselor. So he counsels us for his Holy Spirit. He teaches us by his word. We can know the path that we should take. I don't know the reference off the top of my head. Psalm says that God's word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. So when as I study his word, as I know it, I can apply it to my life and I can know the steps that I should take so that I walk the path that it says that he's going to direct me in. We can know God's will. Does that mean that we'll never make a mistake? No, but the good news is when we get off track, guess what? We can use God's word and the counsel of his Holy Spirit to get back on track. When we get off track, it's not because God isn't teaching us and directing us. So we do have a God. If you want a God that directs you, we have that God. Let me kind of wrap it up with this. We have a God that loves us. We have a God that is powerful. We have a God that protects us. God heals us. God's going to direct us in life. And this God is never, ever going to stop existing. He's always going to be that God. He's never going to change. We need a God who is immortal. We need a God who is eternal. And we need a God who is unchanging. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He is always going to be. He has always been before the world was created. And after this world as we know it is done, he still is going to be the exact same God. And he's still going to exist. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Revelation 22:13 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's it. History, as you would think of it in an eternal sense, is bookended by God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he's everything in the middle. Everything that we know in this complex world that we live in, this complex universe that we live in, exists because of one reason. God, who was before it all started and who will be after what way we think in terms, if we can think of it, it will end, which it won't. God is the bookend of both of those. And everything in the middle that exists is because of one word, God. He's it. His nature, his purpose, Jesus, all those things, they are eternal. Hebrews 13:8 tells us exactly that. Not only God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to change. All these things, the loving, the protection, the power, the healing, the direction, all those things, it's never going to change. The salvation that Jesus brings us, it's never going to change. The love that he's demonstrated to us in dying for us while we were still sinners is never going to change. He's never going to love us less. He can't love us more. He already gave his own life. What more could he give? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. 1 Timothy 1:17 finally says, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And that is the conclusion that we should come to when we realize the very God that if we could all say, this is the God that I need governing my life. This is the God that I need in charge of the universe. This is the God I need teaching me, guiding me, directing me, showing me how to be successful in life. This is the God that everyone wants. Why should it be hard to share this God, this Jesus, with the people that we come into contact with? This is why they call the gospel. This is why it's the gospel. This is the good news. This is good news. If you can't share this and make it sound positive, that's a you problem. When somebody has a beef with God, ask them, oh, okay, well then what kind of God would you like? Well, I'd want one that doesn't kill little children and cause loud famine. Well, the good news is, I know those things happen in the world, but it's not God that's causing them. I could go on and on and on, but let me, if you got questions, please ask, but it's really simple. Well, then why did God allow that to happen? Why did God allow those things? You say it's not him that's doing it, it's the devil. Well, why did he even allow the devil? Folks, God gave us free choice. Why? Because I'll go back to the first thing. Because God is love. There is no love without choice. The only way love exists is to have the choice to love or not to love. If I have no choice to love or not to love, then I'm just running a computer program and I'm doing what's already pre-programmed. So God gave us choice. You know what else he gave choice? He gave Satan a choice. And Satan chose to try to elevate himself above God. So instead, what happened? He fell. And he's been mad ever since. Know who God really is, and you won't have a hard time sharing him. And that doesn't mean that people are going to accept it, because they're not. A lot of people are not. But at least you can know that I shared the true God. And if you don't choose to know a loving God, a protecting God, a healing God, a guide, a God who guides and directs you through life and who will always be there and never change, if you choose not to accept, that's on you. But I shared with you the truth and the good news. And the truth of the matter is, and when you strip away all of the people's anger and all those kind of things that they have and all their discontent, if they could really design a God that they wanted, they'd design that God. I defy you to find somebody that would not design that God. The God that we serve is the God that everyone wants.